I wonder what you're expecting this morning. I wonder what you're expecting to happen. As we gather together, as we open up the Word of God and intentionally listen, what might happen? As you know, today's topic is part of a wee mini-series, A Little of That Human Touch. And today, as we consider this end bit of chapter 7 of Corinthians, we're looking at singleness. When we take particular topics or sermons, there's always a danger that we disengage with topics that we don't think are relevant to us. Or we've decided who this talk is for, and we really hope that Lucy or Tom or Jeff are really listening. Or we take on the pose of a tourist. Interesting to discover a different landscape, but I'll be returning home and it won't make any difference. Could I boldly and gently ask you to pack all of those away and listen expectant that God might have something for you this morning, for you. Not just for the person in front of you or behind you, but for you. I think it's probably safe to say that there are more people listening to me who are not single than those who are. And as much as you might not think today is relevant for you, I would love that it was. Now, I don't mean that I want the married to be single or even the single to necessarily stay single. But I think there's something deeply important about the body of Christ taking a deep interest in each other and taking a deep interest in the communities around it. And maybe in my 40-odd years of being part of the church community, this is the first time I've been in church on a Sunday morning and the topic of singleness has been addressed. Not a two-minute add-on, but given space. There are probably many topics that we need to start talking about on a Sunday morning, but for now, don't create a list in your head. But simply, could you be with me today? Could you engage with me as we explore this topic? It's important because it's important to people we know. And if we are people who are determined to listen to all of Scripture and not pick and mix, then as we follow through these verses in Corinthians, we have responsibility to engage in all of the passage. I have loved this wee four-part series. I found it really challenging and inspiring. As John talked about giving and marriage, I found myself challenged in my own generosity to people around me. As he spoke about the once married, I was really moved to hear of a church that is compassionate and generous. And as Michael spoke of the estranged, I could see patterns in my own life when friendships hit difficulties. So again, I say, what might God have for you this morning that's important for you to hear and listen to? So let me say hello. It is lovely to be with you today to share across all of these services. I am part of the church plant in Central, but I love that this is a connection, that we're not on our own in Central, but you are part of my church, and so it's really good to be with you this morning. So let's get our teeth into 1 Corinthians. We're looking at singleness, and my tagline this morning is odd numbers are good. This morning, we're going to explore the last section in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a significant part of the chapter. In this section, Paul addresses the virgins, the married, the men, the women. He covers it all. Though I guess the question is to marry or not to marry. Let's dive into this and see what it says. I'm going to read from the NIV. If you want to follow it yourself, or I think it'll maybe be on the screen, or if you just want to sit and listen to these words, I'll start chapter 7, verse 25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And a virgin marriage, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they'd had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if it not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to and she is getting on in years, he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. As we read Paul's words, we can see that he is saying it is good to remain single. But if you're married, stay married. He's not placing one over the other. He's not pitting one against the other. He's not asking the married to return to singleness. But he is saying singleness is good. He still advocates for marriage, but he is elevating singleness. He's shining some positives, which is as radical now as it is then. At the time this letter would have been written, marriage was a common pattern. It was highly unusual for someone not to be married. And so what Paul is suggesting here is socially radical. Paul is saying it's okay. In fact, he's saying singleness is good. I wonder how we might receive that today. Marriage is not necessarily the norm, but relationships are. And to be single, to remain single, is possibly still radical. So what if we allow Paul's thoughts to start to deeply interact with ours? And as we listen to this passage this morning and listen to Paul's word, what if singleness is good? What if singleness is a valid state? What if? Paul is deeply affirming those who are single. He is saying singleness is a valid state. You know, I don't know if we do that in church today. As we listen to the words of this passage, can I highlight three cultural backdrops we face today, particularly though not exclusively in the church? I want to highlight these because I think they impact how we listen to Paul and therefore how we live out his advice. Let me make three suggestions for you to consider. Do we think marriage is better? Have we cliched singleness? And for many people, singleness is really, really painful. Let me explain a little more because I think these might help us as we read this passage and I hope it might lift a lid on a topic that is often hidden. So is marriage better? Do we think marriage is better? So I'm single, I'm in my 40s, I've never been married, and I wonder how many of you are automatically feeling sorry for me. Or maybe you're thinking of brothers, uncles, neighbours that you could introduce me to. Or you're wondering why I'm single. Did I choose it? Is it because of my job? Am I really holy? I mean, I must be really holy if I'm single. And some of you are not a blind bit interested in whether I am married or single. And so we come here this morning, all of us hosting a set of assumptions about the topic of singleness we maybe never knew that we carried. But as a community, we are very marriage-orientated, aren't we? It starts with funny wee jokes about babies when they're born. Och, wouldn't they make a sweet wee couple when they're older? Puberty adds another whole hormonal surge to the whole relationship, fun and games. And as we live this amazing life God has given us, we are so aware we are relational beings. So how does that express itself outside of marriage? How do we express our sexuality? How do we enjoy intimacy? How are we human? Our attitude to marriage raises huge questions. For the parents in the room, do you want your children to be married or single? For teenagers or students in the room, how would I feel if I told you right now you will be single forever? For those of us who are older and single, what if this is you and marriage isn't going to be part of your life? I'm guessing there's mixed emotions to these questions. But do we quietly think marriage is better? And if we do, what impact is that having on how we see ourselves and how we see each other? Do we think marriage is better? Do we think it's safer? Do we think it's more stable? Do we even at times think it leads to someone being more sanctified than another? Over the years, I've heard really harsh statements made about singles and married, like, well, of course she's selfish, she's never been married. Or, well, of course he's selfish, he's never had children. Oh my, the things that we say. And not only have we elevated marriage as a relational state, but sometimes we've elevated marriage as a character state. So as we think about marriage and singleness, do we have actually an inbuilt bias that one is actually better than another? And as I say this to myself too, because if I think that, what does that mean for how I view my life now? I think marriage is fabulous. I think I would have been or could be a great wife. I think I would have been a great mum. But right now I am single and I have no children. And the deeper question is, am I less of a person because I'm single? This question is huge and it's really important. And here the words of Paul break in. In these moments, we need to hear Paul's affirmation. It is good for you to remain as you are. I guess as I've been preparing for today, and this is the generosity of Scripture, this is the generosity of God's living world, it has spoken to me, and that phrase has just been repeating and repeating in my head. It is okay to be single. In fact, it is good. And it isn't self-talk or good friends trying to help me make the most of a situation, but Paul, in the Word of God, is saying, it is valid to be single. You are valid. I am valid. I'm not half a person. I'm not less of a person, less of a Christian. It is okay to be single. And I need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear that. Because at times it feels like everything inside these walls and outside shouts otherwise. Do we think marriage is better? The second backdrop we face is, have we clichéd singleness? When John first asked me to speak and I read through the passage, I have to say I really struggled. And I wondered why was I struggling with this passage? And I realised it's a passage that has become clichéd. And down through the years, we have clichéd this passage as a church. And actually, it has become a passage that has become harsh, not warm, and at times felt really insensitive. We've heard this passage in our classic quips like, it's better to be single than in an unhappy marriage. Or, singleness is a gift, you know. Or my personal favourite, and yes, someone actually said this to one of my friends, it's better to be on the shelf than locked away in the wrong cupboard. Now, statements like this just make me laugh now. I know we use clichés all the time. I was at my friend's dad's funeral recently, and the clichés used there were cringeworthy. So clichés aren't limited to singleness. Each one of us has been at some time at the end of an overused cliché. And depending on how you're handling life at that moment in time, you might laugh, you might cry, or you might feel desperately unnoticed and unappreciated. As a body of Christ, the last thing that we want is for anyone to feel unnoticed or unappreciated. And so we need to say no to clichés. And for today, as we look at singleness, we need to say no to the clichés around singleness. Can I implore you to watch your language around singleness? Let me explain. Let me take on some of these clichés. It is better to be single than in an unhappy marriage. Well, is it? Is it better to be single than an unhappy marriage? First of all, it assumes that singleness is a happy state. And for some people I know, it is a desperately unhappy state. And maybe no better or no worse than being in an unhappy marriage. For some people, it is desperately lonely, it is isolating, and it represents a life they would never have chosen. And for some, the pain of singleness is tangible and deep. So when we say that, we are rating one over the other. Or singleness is a gift. As for being a gift, it can be. But like all good gifts, you need to know the person to know whether it's a welcome gift or not. Every Christmas when I was young, my brother and I would fight to open these presents from our great aunts. They always came in the post, they were wrapped in brown paper, and we would always like try and make excuses as why we could open them on Christmas Eve and not wait to Christmas Day. We were always dying to open them. I have to confess, we didn't want to open them because they were good. We wanted to open them because they were boring, and we wanted to keep the good ones to the end. My aunts had been utterly generous to us year after year after year, but we did not rate pens, diaries, or jigsaws. How much a gift is treasured depends on the recipient. Singleness may well be a gift, but if I can speak from my experience and from most people that I know, they don't want that gift, and in fact, it's a gift that they want to return. And so this passage is hard. A skim read of it might confirm these quick cliches, but we read better than that, don't we? And like any good engagement in the Bible, we don't just skim read it. We read it again and again. We read around it. We take note of the bigger themes throughout the Bible, the big story of God revealed throughout it. And so in this passage, we firstly note this is Paul's pastoral advice, situational wisdom, not a decree from the Lord. And so we listen to his words and we weigh up their appropriateness. Some of what he writes, for example, evidencing the present crisis for this particular context, means some of this is for the church in Corinth. But much of what he says is appropriate today. He isn't clicheing singleness. He's affirming singleness. In a context where singleness was really unusual, he is saying it's okay. And as we look around, we notice he's addressing all kinds of relationships. Paul, in this last section, speaks to the virgins, the singles. He says it's good to remain a virgin, it's good to be single. But we know he thinks marriage is a good thing too. We've read the previous verses. And we know marriage is a good thing because we've seen it affirmed throughout the whole of the Bible. God made us for relationships. We are highly relational beings, made to share life, and one of the enriching ways we do that is through marriage. So single or married, we cannot settle for cliches. We are called to a life of depth. Let's not be people who settle for cliches in any walk of life, but particularly in areas where there's vulnerability. Let's not settle for cliches in how we see each other, in how we speak of each other, or in how we interact with the scripture. And then thirdly, and for many single people, singleness is really, really painful. I've touched on this already. And so for those of you who are struggling with being single or will struggle with being single, can I say, do not hear cliches in this passage. Hear affirmation. Be aware of a God that is entirely relational, and he's not created in us that the only way we get to express our relational side is through sexual intimacy. If I may use one cliche today, one is a whole number. And as isolated and lonely as you may feel at times, you are valid. You have something to offer the world around you. You are of deep interest to the Father. You are of deep interest to the body of Christ. Your role is to take up your place in the life that God has called you to. That lifts our eyes, doesn't it? Married, once married, estranged, single, all of us are called to look up and take our place in the life that God has called us to. We all have the same call. We are called to live with him. We are called to live for him. And so, as we consider Paul's letter, how might we respond? What might you walk out of here this morning into the rest of your day, into this week, into this year? Four things I'd love to invite you to consider. Can you embrace your key identity, child of Christ? Right in the middle of this passage is the key to it all. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Let's be a community that really lives this. It says in the Message version, where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. I am a child of God. I am invited into the greatest relationship of them all, life with God through Christ. And together, we are the body of Christ. Wow. Don't say it glibly, don't say it smugly, but genuinely wow. And as we hold to this, can I invite you to push against the assumptions and the cliches we make? And this is hard because we make judgments and assumptions all the time. You'll have heard people say, you're so lucky to be single, you can do whatever you want. Or, you get to lie in, I haven't had a lie in since 1982. Or, you don't know tiredness till you've had children. Can I be bold? Can I boldly say the only thing true about those statements is it's true for the person who's saying it? They maybe haven't known tiredness until they've had children. We judge all the time. We judge someone who's getting married because we think they're getting married too young. We judge people because they're getting married too quickly. Older, we judge someone who has no kids or who has 6 kids. We make assumptions about men who are single, girls who are single. We make assumptions about widows, divorce, someone who's living with their partner. Let's stop it. Know yourself. Get to know those around you. Catch yourself on when you find yourself making assumptions. And start listening, not probing. No single person needs a smug married asking intrusive questions. In the same way that no young mum needs an older mum quizzing them on their mothering strategies. Just listen. Just care. And push yourself to see someone in front of you whose defining characteristic is they belong to Jesus. Can I invite you to see the overlaps in your stories? Broken dreams, lost hope. In our deep love for family and the church, we have at times created two halves. A half for couples and families and a half for singles. But life isn't that simple. And across all of those groups, each of us has or will wrestle with tough stuff. And as quick as we are with assumptions, we're sometimes too quick to grade pain. We compare pain all the time, and we decide that certain circumstances are harder than others. Again, let's stop it. Pain is pain. Maybe my pain of singleness is just as hard as your pain of loss. Maybe my grief over never having children is just as hard as yours. Maybe your sadness about is just as hard as his sadness about. I wonder so much if we saw connections across our pain, might we become a stronger body? I know some things are tougher than others. I watch scenes of Syria and it shakes all that's going on here. But when a single person tells you that he is struggling with loneliness, just listen. Just hear it. Just acknowledge that it's hard. Let's be people who are present in each other's suffering, not glib, or cliche, or rating. And fourthly, can I invite you to embrace odd numbers? As singles, as families, as church, as a community, it's okay to just invite me, just me, for dinner. It's okay to have 2 couples and 1 single person round the table. We seem to have an inbuilt fear of odd numbers. It's okay to invite 1 couple, 1 single, 1 parent with kids, 1 parent with no kids, all at the same time. Oh man, is this the joy of family? We aren't homogeneous. Life isn't tidy. We are a motley crew discovering life together. And if I may, God seems okay with odd numbers. Even the Trinity is an odd number. The last time I was here, it was the morning I was joining Kermoney, and all of us that were joining had met the elders before, and we came and we had that, which was brilliant. And I came down into the church, and I just slipped into the back row. And I got chatting away to this couple beside me. And whenever the lady discovered that I'd come own and I was joining, she says, look, whenever you're joining, John will invite people up. And because you're on your own, I'll come and pray with you. And so when that happened, when John invited the new members to come up, and he said, anybody wanting to come and stand with these guys and pray for them? So this lady I had just met this morning came and prayed for me. What a beautiful picture of church. What a welcoming picture of your church. Thank you. Let's be a church that embraces the odd numbers. As I wrap up here this morning, I'm aware there is loads I haven't touched on. Extended singleness, extended adolescence, return to singleness, the sexualized world we live in, what it means for single people. But I've tried to let Paul's words be my guide this morning. And through it all, again and again, he says, singleness is good. He affirms singleness. The bottom line is we need each other. We need to be a body that sees each other, values each other, affirms each other. It is good to be married. It is good to be single. Singleness is a valid state. When Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to a specific context, and he underlines that. And he talks about, but he highlights that right now is not at all. There is more. And he's right. There is more. And so we need to allow this relationship with Jesus to keep calling us to a new perspective, a new viewpoint. Married, single, divorced, estranged, no rating on ease or pain, no assumptions or cliches about you or how you found yourself where you are, no rating one state better than the other, but welcome. Welcome to the body of Christ. This is your family. You are welcome. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your generosity towards us. I thank you that you see us as us, that you don't rate us, you don't exclude us, but you invite us in regardless of our state. God, help us to be those kind of people, that we're looking out for each other, that we're listening, that we're caring. Let us be a body that welcomes. Let's be a body that lifts our eyes and realizes who you are and what you're calling us to. Amen.